Good evening, brethren and friends, visitors and members. Good to be with you this evening. I also want to say a special thanks to our good brethren from Peters Creek. They were here nearly every night of our gospel meeting. And that'd certainly be commendable if one was a member, but just being visitors, for them to come as often as they did, that was certainly a delight, and you have lifted our hearts up. Thank you very much for that. Tonight, I announced this morning I'll be speaking on the topic of what does it mean to be a member of the Church of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, there we see the Bible speak about the church, the body of Christ. In Ephesians 1, and verse 22, it says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body." The church is the body of Christ. And we talked about, really we're talking about salvation, if you think about it. And that is being saved from the wrath to come. And I ended the lesson by saying, he is the Savior of the body. The body is the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, there it says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." He's not promised to save anything else, but he'll save his body, by which he is head over, and that is the church. Romans 16:16 says, "The churches of Christ salute you." These are the churches you can read about in the New Testament. The churches that you read about in the Bible. This is who he's going to save. This is what he's going to save. And we need to make sure that we are a member of the saved body of Christ. But what does that mean to be a member of the church of Christ? Well, let's start where we ought to start, right at the beginning. And that is that means that I must have faith and repentance. Faith in God, repentance in my life and my living, and have been baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. That means I've obeyed the gospel of Christ. In Mark chapter 16, there in verse 15, Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So this is how one is first added to the universal body of the saved, the body of Christ. They must have faith, repentance, and been baptized in order to be saved. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you see Peter here on the day of Pentecost. Jesus has already went into heaven. He's left his apostles to do the preaching work. And there they begin in Jerusalem. He preaches the gospel. He tells them that they have been guilty of sin and killing the Christ. And they were cut to the heart, the Bible says, and they wanted a solution to their sins. So Peter says in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we notice in both instances, whether Jesus or whether it's Peter, that faith precedes baptism. Repentance precedes baptism, and then baptism was for the forgiveness of one's sins. So even baptism then precedes the forgiveness of one's sins. This is what puts us at odds with many churches out there in the world. Catholic churches, Baptist churches, Methodist churches, because many of them teach that one is saved first and then baptized. But when we look at Scripture, the order is always very clear. Believe, repent, confess and be baptized for the remission of their sins, of your sins. And we see in verse 40, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And those who gladly received the word, his word, were baptized. And about 3,000 souls were added to them. So here we see the message of salvation. Again, like we did this morning, be saved from the wrath to come. Saved infers being saved from something. From hell. Those that said, "I want that, I believe that," they gladly received that word. They were baptized because they knew they needed to in order to be saved, not because they already were saved. And so they would come into contact with the soul-saving blood of Jesus Christ, recognizing it would wash their sins away in the blood of the Lamb when they were baptized. Now notice that verse also says in verse 41, 3,000 souls were added to them. Well, God goes on to clarify the them. In verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So, if I want to be a member of the church of Christ, then I must have been saved from my sins. This is the universal body of Christ, and the Lord adds to the universal church of the saved. The Lord does the adding there, as we mentioned, because one has been pardoned from their sins. They now lead a new life with Christ in the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 6, there verse 4, it says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The newness of life happens after we've been buried. That is, the old man's been buried, and then we're raised to walk anew. Again, in his kingdom, under his rule, in his body. The Bible even tells us, for by one baptism, you've all been baptized into one body. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So it adds us to the universal body of the saved. And so what does it mean to be a member of the church of Christ? Well, it means I've obeyed the gospel. I've done what we see that they did in order to be added to the church of Christ. But it also means that I have joined a local church of Christ as well. In Acts chapter 9, there verse 26 and 27, after Paul had been baptized for the forgiveness of his sins, he had met a preacher named Ananias, and Ananias told him, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Well, after he had done all of that, the Bible tells us he seeks to join a local church of Christ. So we know he was added to the universal saved when he was baptized, but he sought to be a part of a local group of believers. And in Acts 9 and verse 26 it says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he in essence confirmed indeed Saul was converted to Christ. He did obey the gospel of Christ. He now works for the Lord. And so after this was confirmed, verse 28, so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He joined the church there at Jerusalem. You read also in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, here you read of a man named Apollos, who had also obeyed the gospel and wanted to go to a certain region to preach the gospel over there. In Acts 18:27, it says, when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples, that is the brethren over there, to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. So here he was going to join some disciples over there in Achaia. And the brethren where he was at wrote a letter, in essence saying, he is a faithful member. He is one that should be received. And he was received. And so there he joins a local church over there in Achaia. You see other instances of individuals that were members of a particular congregation, a local church, over in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Here you see Paul writing to the church at Colossae. That was a local church there in the city of Colossae. And he writes them, and he has some of their members with him. And notice he says it this way in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9. I'm with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. And then he mentions another, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you. A bondservant of Christ greets you. So here is Onesimus, here is Epaphras. And they were members of the church at Colossae. They were one of the brethren there at that particular local church, though they were on the road and away and with Paul in a preaching trip. Now Paul identifies that they were one of the Colossians. Right? If he had written to the church at Thessalonica, he wouldn't have said that Onesimus is one of you. right? If he belonged over here to the church at Colossae. So these are just some instances where you see the idea of being a member of a local church. This is sought out by one that has already obeyed the gospel of Christ. They had faith, repentance, and been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Then they seek to join the local church. I'll never forget when we had some first studies with Isaiah a long while ago, and he was learning the truth about baptism, and he wanted to be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. And I remember he said, "And I want to make sure I'm added to the church directory." And I thought, that's just the way to say it, in essence, you know, that I want to be saved from my sins. I want to be added to the body of Christ, the universal body of the saved, and I want to be a member of this local church here. I want my name in the directory. I mean, that's the way you express it, that I want to be a part of the group. And it needs to be expressed because we're not mind readers. We don't know if someone's just wanting to keep visiting for some time. But eventually, they should want to identify with a group that they're going to plan to work with if they have obeyed the gospel of Christ. In fact, they're going to say it's wrong to say, I just want to perpetually be a visitor. I don't read of that in the New Testament. I see Paul joining disciples there at Jerusalem. I see Apollos wanting to join those in Achaia. I see Onesimus and Epaphras, who was one of the brethren in Colossae. That's what I see. But I remember, and if I mentioned the name, some of you who have been here a long time would remember her. But way back when, she was at least here for 10 years when I was here, and I'm sure longer than that. But she attended. She did not want to be a member, just wanted to be a perpetual visitor. And I just said, "Sister, you need to repent. You need to make your life right with the Lord. This is not right. This is not what God's will is for a Christian. They're to be a part of a local body of Christ." Unfortunately, she never did. What does it mean to be a member of the Church of Christ? Well, it also means further, as I'm a part of a local church, I need to find myself in submission to the elders of that church. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, Hebrews 13 and verse 7, we can read a number of passages along these lines. Hebrews 13, there, I say verse 7, but it should be 17, I'm sorry. Hebrews 13, 17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So this isn't given as an option. This is given as a commandment to members of a local body to obey those that rule over you and to be submissive, because they are watching out for your souls. They care for your souls. I believe he has here in mind a reference of elders. In Acts chapter 20, in Acts 20, there, verse 28, Paul here speaking to the elders at Ephesus. Acts 20, 28, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," that is bishops, "to shepherd," that is to pastor, "the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." So God had given that responsibility of pastoring, not to someone who fills the pulpit per se, but to elders, to bishops, to overseers over a church. They are to take heed to themselves and also to the flock. So the flock needs to be willing to be led as sheep by local shepherds. In 1 Peter chapter 5, you read of Peter, who later on becomes an elder of a local congregation. And here he speaks to other elders and even to the flock, I believe. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, "The elders who are among you I exhort. I am also a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so there's this mutual exhortation to the elders to make sure that they're leading the flock with sincere motives, with pure hearts, doing what is best for the flock, and that the flock would respect them in return and follow their lead. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5, here you do read of an instance where one could be a preacher and also an elder. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And so here he speaks about these rare opportunities where perhaps an elder is also an evangelist and preacher and teacher, and that they also need to have the respect and honor of the congregation. Now, of course, in the absence of elders, as this church is here, the men have to step in and fill this role, though we might say it's a handicap, because you have ultimately men making decisions in business meetings that would not ever be qualified to be elders. But it falls upon their shoulders because men are ultimately to be leaders in the congregation. But that is not to be forever. That is to be temporary. The church should be seeking to find men that could become elders, because this is part of God's plan for the church. But it's important to remember this, that in terms of what the elders or even the men legislate in a congregation, ultimately it's about judgment calls. And so he's speaking about honoring their judgment calls, because that's all they're really given a right to. Elders or men have no right to say, well, I know the scriptures only authorize singing in worship, but we think it's okay to use an instrument. No, that is not their call to make. Christ is head over the church. And we see there are 10 passages in the New Testament that say sing. And so we stick to the pattern. And when have elders or men that begin to advocate certain things like that, they need to be opposed. And if they will not repent, they need to be rejected or withdrawn from. If you still have 1 Timothy chapter 5 open, it says in verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. And those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. So he recognized there could be that opportunity where you have elders that go into sin and they need to be reproved if they will not repent. But that aside, there are a multitude of judgment calls that could be made. And you know what judgments are like? You have one and I have one and everybody else has one. And what we're told ultimately is to submit to those that have proven themselves through years of experience and gained wisdom that I'm going to trust their judgment calls. It may not line up with mine. I might think we need to do this or that. And when it comes to the budget, I might think we need to allocate more for this and less for that. When it comes to how many songs before a sermon, we need this many and not that many. How many services we have, that might be a judgment call. And sometimes individuals can treat that as doctrine. We have to be very, very careful. Because an elder at a particular location might realize that their membership is getting older and it's harder for them to all come Sunday evenings. Maybe they travel great distances. And so they decide, we're just going to meet Sunday morning. Now, I know that kind of goes against the grain of how we feel, right? But it is a judgment call as to regards how many assemblies a church has on a Sunday. That's just a fact. And if I am going to be a good member, I want to submit to those judgment calls. Okay? Even when they don't necessarily go along with how I feel. At the same token, if the judgment has been made for a church to meet twice Sunday morning, one for class, one for worship, and one Sunday evening, then I need to submit to those judgment calls and not say, well, you know what, I don't have to go Sunday. No, I'm going to be submissive to those that lead and rule over me. I'm going to be there. And that leads me to my next point. If I'm a member of the Church of Christ, I must seek to attend every time the church meets. Now, we usually go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 for this, but I want to do something a little different. I want to back up into Hebrews chapter 10 for just a minute. In Hebrews chapter 10, you have ultimately a great contrast being made. The great writer of Hebrews is wanting the reader to recognize that what we have today is so amazing, beyond precious compared to what they had in yesterday under the old covenant. In fact, those things were just a shadow of the great things to come in Christ. In Hebrews 10 verse 1, it says, "For the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect." All the Old Testament economy was just a shadow of what would come in Christ Jesus, the totality of salvation, the great completion of the forgiveness of sins. But under the Old Covenant, it could not make one who approach perfect. That word approach is important. It was a term in regard to worship. It was a term in regard to paying homage and honor by setting aside a particular time to devote to God. And they did that with these less than perfect sacrifices, with animal sacrifice, which could never take away sins. He goes on to say there in verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." So what happens? Well, God sends Jesus, who can, who would. And the Bible says in verse 11, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, the animal sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man," that is Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' And then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.'" So, under the old covenant, it was merely looking forward to that time in Christ. And he said it's a superior one. Because now it's not just merely the outward form of one individual bringing a sacrifice. And say, okay, check the list and I can go home. He says, no, look, I've wrote my law in their hearts and in their minds. They are mine. They belong to me. And I'll remember their sins no more. Well, this is much, much better. This is much, much better than what was under the Old Testament. And that's the point. That's the point. He goes on to say, verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, by which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us," what? "Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So we talked about those that drew near into the old covenant, those that approached, and they did it, and they did it often, but that couldn't take away sins. But now us in the new covenant, let us approach. Let us draw near. See, coming together, it's about this assembling. Let us remember what it's all about. We have this full assurance of faith. Our hearts have been sprinkled with evil conscience. Our bodies were washed with pure water. He's speaking about that conversion we made. We now belong to Him. We're a part of Christ. We're a part of the body of Christ. So he goes on to say this, "Let us hold fast the confession," verse 23, "of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." He says you need to now think about others that are also in Christ, that have also had their bodies washed with pure water. Consider them, stir them up to love and good works. Now, where's that primarily going to take place? Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." He says that takes place often when we come together. Don't forsake those assemblings. That's when we come to approach, when we come to worship God, when we come to draw near. Don't miss those. Why? Well, because you've been redeemed. You have your sins washed away. You don't belong to you anymore. You belong to the Lord. And to those to the right and to the left of you. Stir them up. Don't miss those assemblies. Be there at those assemblies. Do Christians struggle with that? Yes. So he says in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." So in essence, if you want to try to choose your own way and go your own way, go your own road, well, that's outside of God's ordained way. There's not a sacrifice for sin in your own way, but in God's way there is. And you ought to know that is what he's saying. Because we've been consecrated by Christ. So let's remember as we draw near how important that is. You see how ultimately he's saying our lives really are surrounded by this one another Christianity. And that we are wanting to see each other and to stir each other up. So don't miss those assemblies. So we have assemblies here. If you're going to be a member here, you're expected to be at class. You're expected to be at the AM worship service, the PM worship service, the Wednesday evening class, and our gospel meetings. That's one thing we express to a Christian coming and wanting to place their membership here. You're expected to be at all the services. Don't come here to just play church. Just show up Sunday morning and see you till next Sunday morning. That's not what God's intention is for you as a member of this church. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You need to submit to the judgment calls made by this congregation about how many assemblies we're going to have. It's part of being a team player. Making sure you're there when the team is together. To work together. And I might add too, when there's times that I cannot come, I inform the brethren I belong to out of courtesy. Right? Because I'm one with them and they're one with me. I know that they'd be looking forward to stir me up to love and good works at such a time, and me them. And so if I can't come, I'm going to let someone know, you know, I can't come, here's why. And so that way the brethren can be assured, there's not been an accident, someone's not died or gotten sick. You know, and it's a way again that we keep in contact with one another. It's just common courtesy. What would you think if I just didn't come and I didn't tell anybody about it? Say, next Sunday, just don't even show up. Well, wait a second, Stephen, that's different because you're the preacher. I missed it. Which verse says that? I don't see that there's a different rule for me than there is for you, for members of the same church. It's common courtesy. I'm sick, I'm sorry, or some of the family are sick. You know what? I'm sorry, we just can't be there, right? You know, even the secular world recognizes that. If you have an appointment at a dentist or a doctor, and you call them and say, "Hey, look, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to make the appointment." "Okay, we're sorry to hear that. Let's reschedule you." But if you just don't show up at all, don't notify them, you're going to get a bill. You're going to get charged for that. That wasn't courteous. They had set up. They were ready for you. And you just didn't show. So we recognize in the real world, why would we miss that here? And again, there may be times when we may be out of town or I'm going to visit another congregation. Let those be far and few between. Let's not make that a habit or a rule. Because if I'm a member of this church, then I'm expected by God to be here at these assemblies. That's part of what it means to be a member of the Church of Christ. I've joined a local group and I'm going to attend every time the church meets. Well, last for this evening, what does it mean to be a member of the Church of Christ? It also means I must strive to grow in the Lord and be of service in the church. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 there, verse 58, as Paul is rounding up his letter to the Corinthian brethren, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what he encouraged those local Christians to do. Each and every one of them were supposed to do that, to rise up to that challenge, to be steadfast, to be immovable, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Then the very next thing he mentions happens to be in the context of giving. Chapter 16 there, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Let each one of you. So this is the way that I participate. I'm involved, right? I've got skin in the game, so to speak. I want to participate in helping this congregation stay afloat financially, to participate and to give in that way. That's just one example there. In chapter 16, notice verse 13. He says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love." See, that's going to require effort. That's going to require being busy. That's going to require caring for one another. To watch also. To watch. So when I start to slip, someone says, "Hey, you know, are you okay? You know, what's going on, right?" And I know that they're just trying to watch for me, and I'm watching for you to be stand fast in the faith and to be brave against the temptations that Satan puts before us, to stand strong against them, to not be led astray by the error of the wicked. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, see, if you're a member, you're committing to grow as a disciple of Christ. You might start off, though, just becoming a Christian, just being baptized, and so you want to grow your knowledge bank. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So devote yourself to reading and to studying, to listening to sermons, that you might grow thereby. That knowledge, though, is not to remain dormant. Eventually, you want to start using it. Be active. Be involved. Be diligent in service. Or else, how are you any different than a visitor? Right? Again, if someone's a new Christian, they're still learning the ropes, we're not going to throw them to the fire and say, "Hey, go teach a sermon right away to a young man or to a young girl. Go teach a class right away." They need to build up. They need to learn. They need to grow in that confidence. But then on the other end of the spectrum, there may be some that have been Christians for many years and refuse to teach a class, refuse to assist on the work of the church. The Bible wants us to be active and to be involved. In 1 Peter chapter 5, there in verse 10, 1 Peter 5, 10, Peter says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Again, all of these are aspects of growing in the faith. Peter wanted that so that they'd be stable and solid members of the church. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the next epistle of Peter, 2 Peter 3 verse 18, here he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow. Now in Romans chapter 12, there you see different aspects by which one may be active or involved in the Lord's church. Not everybody's going to have the same talent. Not everybody's going to have the same skill set. But everybody does have work that they can do. And in Romans chapter 12, there verse 3, Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Everyone's going to have a different skill set. But we're all still members of one another. So I might fit more into that category of teaching and preaching, right? But I'm still just a member as you're just a member. And that's why I said that the principle applies. If you can miss without saying anything, then I can miss without saying anything. Because we're all just members. And there might be individuals that are really good at exhortation. They're Barnabases. They know how to exhort and lift people up. I still miss our very... I've never met a card writer like Sherry Ford. Never have. I don't know if I ever will. But she always would send letters all the time at almost any occasion. She had that kind of gift. He who gives with liberality. There's some that have an abundance and they're always willing to share. And there's some that have this skill of mercy, right? They can be that shoulder to cry upon. They you always feel comfortable around them. And he says, do so with cheerfulness. And so there's all different ways that one can be active and involved in the body of Christ. And we ought to be. We ought to be. Else, how are we any different than a visitor? And let me say this. We love our visitors. But each one of them should be a member somewhere locally. Maybe they're just passing by, passing through, and we're happy that they did visit us, and they're going to go to the place where they normally would worship. Or B, they're going to be a member somewhere locally. So maybe they moved to the air, and they've already obeyed the gospel of Christ. They should ultimately want to be a member of a local congregation, to not remain a perpetual visitor forever. Why? Well, because there is work that we all can do. It's like that lovely song says, there's work that we all can do. And work for the Lord's church must be a must. Else, why be a member and not simply a visitor? I suggest because we all want to belong, ultimately. Like Isaiah, we want our name in the directory. We want to make sure we're recognized as a part of this group here. And what can I do? How can I be of service? Where can I be plugged in into the congregation and its efforts? In God's church, you never read of bench warmers, right? And I'll say this, even the elderly, the best they can do is come and be here. That's not a bench warmer. That's an encourager. That's stirring us up to love and good works. Reminding us, oh, that I can be that faithful when I get to that age. And they also have a lot of wisdom to share and stories to impart of many battles and things that they had done in their life that can be an encouragement to us. But while we have the strength of youth, let us zealously be active, involved in the body of Christ, because we want to be long to something. That's what God wants us to do. Ultimately, He never wanted us to be a lone ranger. There's no such thing as lone ranger Christianity. He wanted us to be a part of the group and to be active in that group. This is what it means to be a member of the Church of Christ. It means that you were baptized for the remission of your sins, that you joined a local Church of Christ, and that you're faithful, attend and be involved in that church. I don't know how to make it any more simpler than that. That's what God's will is for you. This is what God's will is for everybody. He wants everybody to be a member of the Church of Christ and to be a faithful member at that. Are you one? Well, you can become one. You can start your journey tonight if you're willing to obey the gospel of Christ, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, scripturally baptized into Christ Jesus. He adds you to the universal body to save. And you can say as Isaiah, make sure my name's in the directory. I want to be a part of this group here. And I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. I want to grow in my service towards Christ. And you can begin that journey tonight. Maybe you are a member of this church, but you've kind of let those things slide. You let others be more active and involved. Let them do the work, and you've forgotten to do your share. David McPherson mentioned in his meeting that often, and I've heard other preachers mention this too, that often 80% of the work is done by 20% of the members. God never expected or wanted a church to be like that, but rather for every part to do its share. In fact, Before we sing that song, I'm going to turn to that passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at this here. In Ephesians 4 verse 16. Here he's speaking about the body of Christ, the church of Christ. And it says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part or every member does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every member, every part has a share to offer and play. And maybe you're here tonight and you've not been doing that very thing. And so the church will stagnate. The church will not grow as quickly or as efficiently as it should unless every part does its share. If you need to make that right, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its brink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free?
Will you come?
Let me turn this off.